Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for gathering us together this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to sing and worship freely. We thank you and pray that as we look to your word today, that you'll speak to us, that we will learn things about your character and about what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start a new series. Think ahead. Flee, renew, heal, pursue. We're going to know that phrase by the time we leave this morning. Here's a truth for you. If you change nothing, nothing will change. Deep thoughts with Jack Handy. I love that guy. I like to carry around two sacks. That way, when someone asks me for a hand, I say, can't. I have these two sacks. Deep thoughts with Jack Handy. If you change nothing, nothing will change. And positive change requires planning, steps, and action. It's like goal setting. And it's the time of the year when I hear people say, I don't make resolutions because I never keep them. Probably, I mean, some of you guys are nodding your heads like, I don't do the resolution thing because they never work out. So today, my hope is that we can talk and get some ideas of how to plan to overcome the things that wreck us, the things that pull us off the path. And so these words, flee, renew, heal, pursue, I think they need to become like our mantra, our chant. Flee, renew, heal, pursue. Flee, renew, heal, pursue. Renew, heal, pursue. Flee, renew, heal, pursue. Why couldn't we be like that, those churches that you see that are doing the reels, you know, and we all stand up and we start saying that, and then I want all the men to come up front and do the... Have you guys seen that reel? I'm like, what on earth is going on? But flee, renew, heal, pursue is what we're going to talk about today. But as we start off, the most common New Year's resolutions. Now, I got one from Todd on New Year's Eve, a text. He sent this text with me on New Year's Eve and in our men's little group that we have that's great spiritual encouragement to one another. It's dad jokes. He shared this text with me. He said, I've decided that starting tomorrow, I will only be watching videos in 1080p or higher. It's my New Year's resolution. I thought, that was good. That's a New Year's resolution. A number of you have a New Year's resolution, I think, of getting Scott capybaras. Got this little capybara this morning. It's a keychain, and it's a capybara with a camera. You guys who are like, what's the capybara deal? Some of you who are visiting, you don't understand that I love capybaras. They're the biggest rodent. They can weigh 150 pounds, but they're like dogs. And I've met them personally, and we've bonded. You rub them behind the ears, and they flop over and say, rub my belly. I can show you the pictures. We've got pictures. Robin won't let me print them and put them on our walls, though. Katie doesn't like capybaras because they're basically giant guinea pigs. She says they're rats. But no, they're giant guinea pigs, just huge. And so I got a capybara this morning. But I've also, since getting home, we had an attack at our house, evidently, while we were gone. And I've been finding little plastic capybaras everywhere. This morning, when I took my socks apart, a capybara fell out of them. That one wasn't in my sock, don't worry. And it was from my sock drawer, so it would have been clean anyway, you know. I would have noticed wearing a sock with a capybara in it all day. But Robin pulled out a mug for her morning tea and went, ching, 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 capybara. I think we've collected about 30 of them so far on our counter that my granddaughter Emma and grandson Ethan think is just hilarious, that they've hidden them all over the house that we'll keep finding. Because I love capybaras. So if your resolution is give Scott capybaras, we're done. We've got enough. I came to my office this morning, and the capybaras have spread here. There's one on my stapler. I have one in my drawer. There's one sitting there. I look over there. There's one. There's capybaras at my office. They've gone everywhere. But the most common resolutions made have nothing to do with capybaras. But they look at these, and how many of these are yours? Count them up. Get in shape, 2025. Get in shape. Eat healthier. I'm going to eat healthier. Save money. I want to save money. I want to learn something. I'm going to learn something. You guys have already checked that off by completing the masterclass. Quit a bad habit. I want to quit a bad habit. Travel. I'm going to travel in 2025. I'm going to read more. I'm going to read more. Get organized. Get organized. Great. Reduce stress. And a big one that we have now, less screen time. Less screen time. Do any of you have some of those on your hopes and dreams for this year? Yeah, me too. Me too. Especially the less screen time one. The less screen time. But the question is, why do resolutions fail? Too high expectations. No what? No plan to set them in place. Get comfortable not doing them. I think I told you guys that one year I belonged to a gym that cost $180 per session. Because I was so committed to working out. It was actually $360 for the year, but I went twice. You don't have a plan to set in action. Our resolutions, our goals fail. In Proverbs 21:5, it says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as impulse leads to poverty." Okay? That plan is so important. So here's a suggestion for a resolution for 2025 for each of us. In 2025, I want to look and act more like Jesus. More like Jesus. I brought these in case somebody falls asleep. All right. No, I brought these balls. And we can look at all the things that we want to do. All our goals. We can look at them and we can be like, woo, darn it. Oh, it's gone. It went over there. Crew, can you find it? Go get it, buddy. Oh, Natasha's got it. I'll try it again. Okay, so I'm trying to do all the things, but they keep getting away from me. All my goals are like going up, and it's getting pretty close. If I throw them higher, no, that's not working. And some of us have 8 or 10 of these, right? And they're like more goals, more goals, more goals. Now, I've got a secret for you that I can instantly juggle these balls. And you can too. Watch this. Pretty good, huh? Pretty, that's another master class for you. What if What if we took all those goals and plans that we have and we put them inside of this goal? What if we made all of our goals submit to Christ and looking like Christ? So we would set specific goals in detail. Define what you want. Like, for instance, define what you want for yourself. Define what you want for your family. And then create a step-by-step plan. When I look at this, I say, okay, how are we going to do this? How are we possibly going to do this? Those specific goals that we set, if we have them detailed, it's more likely that we're going to achieve those goals. The second thing, create a step-by-step plan. Break your goal into manageable steps. All right? Crew, can you eat an elephant? No. Natalie, can you eat an elephant? No. Ella can. Ella, can you eat an elephant? Oh, yeah. I can eat an elephant. Anybody here can eat an elephant one bite at a time. I didn't say you have to eat them all today, buddy. You could eat the elephant all year long. I wouldn't recommend elephants. I think they'd be tough. But anyway, if you set your detailed plan in the small, manageable goals, like Natasha said, we're more likely to achieve them. The next thing, stay accountable. If we will stay accountable, share your goals with someone who can help you stay on track. Keep on track. All right? And lastly, then track your progress. Track your progress. If we are doing these, like say, for instance, stay accountable. I have a goal of being healthier in 2025, but wrapping it in my desire to look and act more like Jesus, I say, how do I accomplish this goal? How do I accomplish this goal? Well, my good friend Greg bought an electric bike. I have an electric bike. A lot of old guys, we get electric bikes now. They're nice. They're nice to have. But I now look and see Greg as an opportunity of somebody I can be accountable with, that we can spend time together, go on rides together, and maybe call each other and say, hey, we're going to do this once a week, or we're going to do this twice a week. Maybe we'll put together a whole group of people who say, we're going to do this together. And Chris has shared about his journey with alcoholics in recovery. He's talked consistently about the importance of accountability and sharing it. He has a group of guys, he calls them my guys, that he's in touch with every day. You know, when we do that as Christians, when we do more than come for an hour a week and we actually connect together and share what we're trying to achieve, how we're becoming more Christ-like, it becomes more doable. So hey, you walk back bay together, eat together, set up a time, worship together. This is a big one, worship together. You know what? How about if we're committed to worship and we want to worship together and you get that group of friends that says, hey, I noticed you guys were missing this morning. You okay? I'm not saying call the principal. I'm not saying dock their points and keep attendance. We don't even count how many people come every week here. We don't keep a count. I'm saying to be that connected with one another that we're concerned for one another. So we say, hey, everything okay? You doing all right? You need anything? And they'll respond, we had to go and do this morning, or we had this family thing going on. You say, oh, cool, just checking, because we're brothers and sisters together, all right? When I look at saying track my progress, I want to know, by looking at my calendar, does my calendar prove my goal of becoming more like Jesus? Does my calendar prove it? What am I doing with my time? I have this, it's confession. Some of you are not going to like me as much anymore. I have this game that's a cell phone app. It's called Whiteout Survival. It started out with these guys with snow shovels that went around and rescued people. And they went around and rescued people, and then they said, okay, now build a fire to stay warm. But in order to build the fire, you have to cut down trees. So I went and cut down trees, and then I said, ooh, we got a fire. Ah. And then it said, now build a house. Build someplace where you can stay and shelter. Well, that was February. I'm still playing today, and I have this city with a big furnace in the middle. I have 800,000 soldiers in my military. I like this morning at 8 a.m., I missed the bear trap in order to defeat the bear, in order to get more points. And so this game has become a lot of my time when I'm just hanging around and I'm rationalizing it, going, yeah, but it helps me disconnect. Well, I'm so disconnected half the time because of my game. I'm like, it's important stuff. My grandkids can be over. And I might got an alarm go off, 3:35, castle attack. Wait, got to get all my allies and attack the castle. You know, these things, they take up more and more of our time. And it's the only game I play. But when I look at it and say, does my calendar prove my goal of becoming more like Jesus in 2025? Does it show that faith building is my priority? No? No? Well, then we need to reset it. I need to reset it and flee, renew, heal, pursue. And we're going to get into that. An interesting thing about calendars and faith as a priority, our faith as a priority. Look at this thing. I find it interesting after being a youth pastor for 25 years, this statistic. If we are involved and our faith is a priority and growing together in a community is a priority, this just one study of adolescent risk behaviors and religions, findings from a national study from Princeton University, University of Pennsylvania, and these different people doing their doctorates. Their conclusion, their finding. I don't know if it's a surprise to you guys. What just happened over there? Did you just get tossed an open water bottle? Okay. Religious involvement does provide a protective factor and is associated with reduced risk behaviors in areas such as smoking, alcohol use, truancy, sexual activity, marijuana use, and depression. They've found statistically that church involvement in a faith family is good for kids, is good for teenagers. Okay? So I look and I say, okay, how can I make that looking like Jesus in our family, how do I make that a priority in my family? I want you to know that it not only pays off with giving our kids a faith foundation that they're going to need someday, it also pays off in their behavior. It pays off in their behavior. So think ahead. Flee, renew, heal, pursue. Today we're going to set a plan to overcome the things that pull us off path, things that wreck us. What do I do when temptations are pulling? Okay. Temptation is just basically another way of saying it's a trap that makes sin look good. Temptation is a trap that makes sin look good. Now we need to define the word sin. Sin is doing what God doesn't want us to do. God says, hey, this is the way you should live. We say, eh, I don't want to live that way. We go the other way. Okay? When we're rebelling and doing what God who has designed us, God who loves us, God who wants the best life for us, God who says everything he says to protect us or provide for us, when we say, no, I don't want any of that, and we go the other way, that's sin. Scripture also says, for you who knows what to do, what is right to do, and you do not do it, that is sin. Sin is just basically disagreement with God and going against his plan for us to live in our best life. Okay? So when temptations are pulling me away, what do? The first thing, Isaiah, when we look at Isaiah 40, 31. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on wings. They will soar on wings. Now, this slide here is out of order. Just telling you, in my slides, I put it out of order. I don't want to talk about that yet. What I want to talk about, oh my gosh, so scattered. All right, so just pretend, we're going to get to this. I don't know where the slide went, it disappeared. The first thing, don't fight temptation, flee from it. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18, it says this, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Now understand, again, God's motivation in saying stuff is not to destroy your fun. It's not to wreck what you want to do. God's desire, God's will is that you have a life that he designed you for, a life that is good. I know so many people that ignored this, got themselves into sexual sin, gradually, bit by bit by bit, and then started seeing things fall apart. See, because it's a sin against our own body, it hurts us. Another word for sin is poison. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, it says this. But you, man or woman of God, flee from all this. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Flee, renew, heal, pursue. Flee it, pursue righteousness, pursue the opposite. All right. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So look at all this, and when you see when Scripture says, flee the evil desires of youth. What? What does that mean? Does that mean that kids are evil? Man, does that mean, what do you think that's saying? Flee the evil desires of youth. This is the interactive part of the show. Whatever feels good. What? Impulsiveness. Yeah. I mean, look, you see how kids, youth, we look at and say, young people, a lot of times just respond, react to whatever's happening. In our youth, we're more impulsive. We do things in our youth that make parents go, what were you thinking? Right? What parent has not said that? We look at youth and go, what were you thinking? Pride and arrogance of youth. There's not very much humility there. There's a lot of, I know how to live life. I'm 16 years old, so don't be telling me. Or 11. You look and say, they know it all. There's a sign in the diner that said, hire a teenager while they still know everything. Look, when I went to college, I left my freshman year, and my parents were idiots. Boy, they were idiots. They didn't know anything. When I came back at the end of my freshman year, it was amazing how much they learned. somehow when I started hitting life and needed things and going like, health center says I need my group insurance number. Do I have insurance? Mom, what do I have? How does that work? Mom, what is this? Dad, what? How does this work? And then they graduate from college and they start getting into that place and they come back and they say, I got a great job. It's a great job. I'm working on commission and I'm selling encyclopedias. Those went out of style 30 years ago. They don't even print them anymore. But we look and say impulsiveness and the pride of I already know everything. That changes as we age. In James 4:7, it says this, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him. The things that are pulling off the path of who we want to be, resist them. Flee from them. Proverbs 4:14-15. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your way. So flee means avoid it. When I look and say, I know this behavior here causes me to go against what God would have for me for my best, I need to set a plan not to do that. Okay? Not to do that. So you look and say, what is that plan? What is that plan? Here when I was really struggling weight-wise and trying to figure out, and I would eat anything that wasn't moving, I actually bought a medicine safe with a combination on it. And I told Robin to set the combination and to keep all her baking stuff in there. Because I'm like, this is not getting me to where I want to be, so I need to make a plan to get this out of my view, out of my accessibility, all of that, because I can't resist Oreos. I can't resist. I'd be like, I need to make a plan for this. Now, those of you who know Robin know she's an incredible baker. Kids call her that she has Nana's Best Bakery and Ice Cream Shop. It's incredible what she makes, right? It's incredible. And there are all these supplies around all the time. I had to make a plan and say, I'm going to lock them up. I'm going to lock them up. That's going to be part of my plan for avoiding what it is that takes me off the path. So the second thing, flee, then renew. Renew when we look at that. Flee, renew, heal, pursue. Flee, renew. Heal, pursue, flee, renew, heal, pursue. Got it? Right? All right, good. I'm gonna quiz you on it after now. Flee, renew, heal, pursue. The second thing, ask God to renew your mind and heal your heart. Here's the thing. For most of us, we have things in our past that hurt us. Things in our past where Satan robbed us of innocence. Things in our past where we saw something that probably we shouldn't have seen. I remember when I was 10 years old, it's still ingrained in my mind. I can still see the picture today. My sister's first husband was into very graphic and extreme pornography. I didn't know that, but I was at their house and I went back from the pool to get something. I happened to look in the top drawer and found all these books and magazines of these images that were just horrific. Not normal human sexuality. Horrific. That is still right here. I still see it. I mean, it's 52 years later. And I can't get that out of my mind. It comes to my mind. So that was a violation of me that robbed me, that something I should not have had to deal with, I had to deal with after that. I found that attraction to that pornography when I was a teenager and saying, I don't know what that was, but I was curious about it and I need more of it. I need to find more of it. And I went down that road and it was so difficult. So someone has maybe touched something they shouldn't touch, pressured us to do something that we shouldn't do. And the fact is that it feels like it's just shaped us or put us limits on us. We feel like, what can we do with this? Well, we've been hurt. We've been sexually wounded. We've got a distorted view. Or people minimized and devalued God's gift of sex. That's what happened with me. Minimized it, devalued it, made it an act. So today we carry what we call triggers of those scars that affect our thinking, our actions, our identity. So here's my prayer. I pray, Lord, I need you to renew my mind. I need you to heal that hurt. You've forgiven me for the sin that I chose, but I cannot seem to forgive myself. That's where we get to Isaiah 40, 31. But those who trust in the Lord, those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They'll soar on high wings, on wings like eagles. They'll run, not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's a promise of God. If we trust in Him, He renews. He renews. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I need to change the way I think. And that's difficult today in the world of social media and Facebook. You have the opportunity now, with every battle that you're having, every negative thing, you have the opportunity now to paste memes and share memes on your Facebook that say, this is how I'm feeling. This is how I'm feeling. This is, oh yeah, look at this one. Oh yeah, look at this one. Oh yeah, look at this one. And the more we do that, the less we flee that. Understand what I'm saying? I'm saying we're choosing that we're going to still live there. Yes, I feel that way. I feel that way, but I'm going to follow Christ and pray, Lord, renew me. So I'm going to take this thought that just came, and I'm going to say, that's old me. That's beyond, that's past me. And now God is renewing me, so I'm not going to continue to hold this as my identity. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And this is mind-blowing to me because in God's eyes, you are brand new, changed. All of that is gone. And that's where my prayer becomes, God, help me to know that that's my identity. I'm a new person now. This thing that I carry with me, Lord, I need you to heal it. I need you to renew my mind. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. What about when we've been scarred so much and our hearts are hard and it's just got a layer of scar tissue around? These are the promises of God in His Word, that He will make you a new person. He will renew. He will heal. He will take that when we give that to them. And then I love in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Create in me. Make me new. You know, every gift from God, there is a corresponding counterfeit that cheats us out of what God has for us. Oftentimes, the sin that we're attracted to most, it's instant. We want it right there. It's instant gratification. But following God, it's a delayed and much greater gratification. So, and then the third thing. So we actually, it's a fourth thing because we've gone from flee, renew, heal. Now, pursue. Pursue. When we pursue God, pursue a life with Jesus. Look at this this chart while I take a drink. In 2 Timothy, that verse we read, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace among those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But Lord, I need you to renew my mind. This thing here, some of you are familiar with it because it looks very much like a cycle you've seen in recovery, a cycle you've seen in counseling, where we go through this cycle, where we go through, where we hit shame, and then we reoffend and just keep going and going on the same cycle. And we wonder, Lord, help me to stop this. When we look and see the first thing that Satan does, the first thing he does is he tries to tempt with the trigger. He tempts so that our desire. I'm going to put the cover on that because I'll see what you're doing there, buddy. All right. He knows those triggers, okay? And we know those triggers too. What are those triggers for you? Is it that attractive person at the gym? Is it that show on HBO where you look and say, well, everybody loves this show and I'm trying to watch it and it's got a good plot, but my goodness, how can they show this on TV? Robin and I feel like we are now my parents. I'm now going, oh my, how? And hitting fast forward and going, how is this okay? How? And the triggers, maybe your trigger is in reading a book. Maybe your trigger is when you're home alone. Maybe your trigger is when you're up late at night. Maybe your trigger is driving by Dunkin' Donuts. Maybe your trigger, I don't know what your trigger is. But Satan knows what our triggers are and tries to derail us and pull us away from that path. So he does that where he looks and says, here it is, here's the desire. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. Remember, walking away from what God wants for us. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Yikes. And you look at this verse and you say, wait a minute. Does that mean we lose our salvation if we're involved in sin? No, the context here of when we get to the place where we pursue the desire, we see the deception of Satan who says it's not a big deal. Our mind rationalizes it. It's not. Satan always minimizes sin beforehand, maximizes it after. Then what leads us to acting out that disobedience against God, which leads us to shame and the feeling of death. When Satan jumps in and says, see, you're not really a Christian. You blew it. You're not good. You can't. God doesn't love you. And he questions your identity. See, that death in context, it means when sin is matures and is left unchecked, it results in spiritual death. The temptations in your life, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He'll not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you can endure. Think ahead. Make your plan. Flee. Renew. Heal. Pursue righteousness. This last passage here. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I I like the way that God's Word translation puts it. God is faithful and reliable. If we confess our sins, he forgives them and cleanses us from everything we've done. See, Satan will use our sin to keep us down. God says, bring your sin to me and I forgive it. I forgive it. So, as the music team comes on up, I'd like to invite you to listen to this spoken word poetry prayer as we close before we have communion together. The way we do communion here is come if you want to. Come if you want to. Get the cup, get the bread. You can take it back to your seats or you can take it right here. Some of you go that way, some of you go that way. But when we hear this prayer, this table is the reminder of what God did to forgive us. Of all that we've done, future, past. When we follow him and we say, Lord, cleanse me, dress me with your righteousness, he puts his righteousness on us. And now, as Paul said, we work out our life, our salvation, with fear and trembling. We're trying to pursue righteousness. The way we pursue it is we flee. Ask God, renew. Ask God, heal. And then, God, we will pursue.
Lord, can you hear me? I'm here, fighting, pressing to remember what you said. But this onslaught of thoughts fills my head with dread, and I need you. Like enemies encamped, shrouded in the dark, I can feel the fascination of too many temptations reaching for my heart. So I need you to hear me. For I know your ears are attentive to the righteous, and I know that your ways are certain. Even when my worries would trample me to dust, still, I know you are good. Your hand is just. So come now, be the salvation for my sins. Help me to begin again, that you would mend this trend of hopelessness. God, deliver me in my brokenness. I can feel your presence, even now in the ugly, in the mess that has been made. You surround me with your benevolence. Yes, your love is on display, and I can see it. Carving roads through the struggles and the troubles, past temptations and devices that seek to choke me out. So come fear, come failure, come opposition or doubt. Jesus, you are my deliverance. Your grace is sufficient. Trusting you is my only way out. Now I turn my mind to dwell on your truth. Curate the condition of my heart to manifest joy. Be my living proof. Subdue the haters. Quell the voices inside. Transform me, Lord. Extinguish my pride. You've won the battle. I trust in your plans. Yes, God. I surrender all my worries, my woes, and my demands into your eternally capable hands.
Lord, we give you everything in 2025. We give you our family and personal calendars. Help us shape them to show faith as our top priority. We give you our free time. Might we use it in ways that reflect you. We give you our pursuits, our work life, school life, family life. Shape them for your goals for us. We give you our finances. Help us trust you to provide as we use them to accomplish your goals. We give you back all you've given us. Use it how you will to accomplish your will. We give you our relationships. Build them, shape them, define them, or cull them to reflect your priorities for us. Help us to flee all that pulls us off track and tempts us. Renew us and heal us with your grace. Help us pursue you with everything in 2025. We just thank you, Jesus. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.